If I were to ask you, what's the most refreshing thing that you do on a daily basis? What would that be? Maybe drink a cup of coffee? Sing? Is that the most refreshing thing you do? Sleep. You're welcome to sleep tonight. If you need to be refreshed, praise the Lord. You can go out and say, I've never been refreshed like that in my life. Sleep is definitely something that's refreshing. I would say this, you know, usually we tie sleep in the morning when we get up. One of the first things that most people do is they take and they wash themselves. And I know for myself, being dirty, being filthy, I know most men don't mind being dirty, stinky, smelly, you know, at least for a while. And then they want to get that washed off. I remember I was asked to change the clutch in a Greyhound bus, which is really a joke because I don't know how to change. At that time, I don't know if I'd ever even changed the oil in a car. And I climbed up underneath a Greyhound bus, and they're handing me tools, and I'm doing all kinds of things. And listen, I literally, this is not an exaggeration, I was covered from head to toe in grease, in grime. And when I was supposed to go to college that night. And I couldn't get it off. I mean, it was underneath my fingernails. It was in my ears. It was everywhere. But I was so glad to get that off. Many times I've been out when I was in the military. You've been in the woods. Sometimes you're out there for a couple of weeks or more. And you need some help. And it's good to get a hot shower. And get all the dirt off. And so tonight, I'm going to take a little liberty with a text. I'm going to talk about the doctrine first. But Jesus Christ in John chapter 13 washes the feet of his disciples. And I think I want to end the meeting on this, just being washed by Jesus. Being washed by Jesus. Now, if you look with me in the passage, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil put now into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now, or what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. For ye are clean, but not all. Now, I want to stop there. The doctrine of this passage is that there, once a man is washed, one washing gives him eternal life, but that there needs to be, that's once, but there needs to be an oft washing as he walks and lives in this world. And the people that we're looking at tonight, we're not looking at people that are nominal Christians. We're not looking at people that only come at Christmas and Thanksgiving or Easter to church. We're looking at men that dedicated their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that left everything they had. These would be the best of the best. These are the foundational part of the church, Christ the cornerstone. And yet he's telling them, you've got to be washed, but once you're washed, all you have to do is have your feet washed. Which maybe I could say it this way. It's kind of like a fence. Have you ever heard of somebody whitewashing a fence? When you whitewash a fence, you take and you paint that fence. And what you do is you put a coating on that fence. And it makes it clean and it looks great, but it also preserves it. But that fence is something that gets dirty after you've whitewashed it. And you have to go back and wash it again and again and again. And the truth, the doctrine of the passage that he's trying to help Peter with and the disciples is, guys, you only need to be washed once from your sins, but you need a daily cleansing so that you can stay in fellowship with me. Now, that's the doctrine. If you look back up at verse number 1, I think it begins in a great way, and it's something that I don't want to miss. The Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Well, how many of you are glad tonight that he loved you all the way to the end? Well, I read that, and it almost sounds like somebody could say, well, is he going to die? Yes, he's going to die. But he's leaving them. To the end is not the end of their relationship. It's the end of him being present with them. Because if you look at it, right above that, it says, departing out of this world unto the Father. And then if you look down again there, what it says the same thing in verse number 3, Jesus knowing the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. When Jesus died, he didn't die and stay buried. Jesus rose again the third day, and then he ascended. He went back to the Father. And so he loved them to the end. There was a great love there. And then when you look at where we are, we're at a supper. And I want to notice that as well. Doctrinally, the Bible says in verse 2, and supper being ended. This is the Lord's supper. They're eating a meal together. And this is something that he said he desired to do. He said, with great desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he wanted that fellowship with them. But this is the Lord's Supper. Now, what we call the Lord's Supper really is communion, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't come and eat a meal when we have communion. What we do is we commemorate what Jesus Christ did for us. There is no spiritual efficacy. There is nothing that taking communion does for you. When you take communion, it does not wash away your sins. It does not put you into the body of Christ. When you take communion, you're remembering what he did for you and commemorating that juice, the blood that he shed for you, and then that bread that his body was broken for you. We don't believe in any kind of transubstantiation or consubstantiation, which are just great big words that mean something spiritual takes place when you have communion. No, we're just reminded what he did for us. It's a time to stop and examine ourselves and to get clean. That's what it's for. And to fellowship with him. It's like sitting down at the table. Now, that being said, as I begin to think about this passage, verse 5, after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. That's what I want to preach about for a moment. Jesus is washing the disciples. And I do think it was refreshing. I think when he finished, I think there was a marked difference in their heart because of what he had done to them. And I believe the same thing could be said of us if God would help me tonight convey what I believe is in the passage that might help us understand this washing. Now, there's all kind of other things people would debate about this, but I want to dive into what I think is important tonight. So if you look at the first thing, the Bible says this, that it was at supper, verse number 2, and supper being ended. So if you're going to be washed by Jesus, which these men were, you had to be at supper. You couldn't have been some other place. In other words, there had to be a choice that you wanted to be in his fellowship. Or we read later in John chapter 20 that Thomas is not present when the disciples are eating together. He decided, I'm not going to be present for this meal. I'm going to be somewhere else. And what I'm saying is that these men had chosen his fellowship. If you want to be washed by God, I believe you really need to choose his fellowship. And stay with me if you think about that for a minute. These men had left their vocation. They had walked away from a life of fishing, from being a tax collector. They had walked away from many different types of living, and they had left that vocation behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only had they left their vocation, but they also had left family and friends. I don't have any doubt in my mind that it cost those men to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says that James and John, brothers, and Peter and Andrew, that they had left their father in the ship mending the nets. They left him there and followed Jesus Christ. They left a family business and they followed the Lord. There are many people, maybe not tonight in this building, but perhaps we have a gentleman at work. His wife has a Jewish mother and a Muslim father. She had a middle name that was Islamic, Muhammad. And when they got married and she turned from Islam to Christianity, they completely, on the Islamic side, disavowed her. They won't talk to her. They don't want to have anything to do with her. They have decided, if you choose Jesus Christ, then we're going to leave you. I remember a young man in Bible college. He was Roman Catholic and he got born again. because he was asking a man, what does this born again thing mean? And the man told him and he got saved. Well, he went home. And when he went home after a few days, his mother looked at him and finally said, what is wrong with you? He said, what do you mean, Mama? She said, something's different about you. What is wrong with you? He said, Mama, I got born again. And after he told her she got born again, well, he went, that ended up being to his dad. And his mother and dad took his stuff, picked it up, put it outside the house, and told him, you don't belong to us anymore. You're dead. You're dead to us. Because he chose Jesus Christ. So they had left their vocation. They had left family. And here they're in a room. They've left the public. They went and joined with Jesus Christ. They chose his fellowship. And I'd like to say tonight, do you know you can choose the fellowship of Christ over the fellowship of the world? Amen. You're here tonight on some. How many? I'm just curious. How many of you have been here every night? I have got to see your hand. If you've been here every night, if I could, I would come hug your neck and give you a $100 bill. But one, I don't have a $100 bill, and it would take a long time to hug that many necks tonight. All right? You might not even want that, but I'm just saying, I know you chose after being at work, being at school, after a long day, coming and sitting here and hearing somebody you probably never heard preach before, many of you, and have to turn around and go back home and do it all over again. I don't think you chose my fellowship. I don't think you chose the fellowship of the pastor. You know what I think? I think you came here looking for Jesus Christ. I think you made a conscious decision instead of staying home and watching television, watching my favorite sitcom, watching some fake reality show, whatever it is, you decided, I want to be where Jesus people are because I want to meet with him. That is a wise choice. Amen. That's a wise choice. You're seated at the same table. Remember, at supper time, they're at a table. They're at a table. Jesus chose the place. He told them exactly where he was going to eat with them. This is the location I'm going to eat with you. And they chose his fellowship. John mentions that in 1 John. He talks about how that our fellowship is with the Father. I believe with all my heart, you can fellowship with Jesus Christ just like these apostles did when he was on the earth. You have the ability to fellowship with the Lord. You have that ability. It is something I think that he wants. It's something he desires. And they chose his fellowship. So here's what I would say. There's a warning to that. If you're not careful, the world will convince you that they have more to offer and you should choose their fellowship instead of his fellowship. That maybe instead of spending time in your Bible in the morning, you ought to spend a little more time on Fox News, or you need to spend a little more time on your social media accounts. You need to make sure you keep up with everybody so you got all of that down. I'm just telling you, what Fox News and Facebook and Twitter has to offer is not nearly what God has to offer. There is a huge difference, and to choose that fellowship is what they did. Literally, they are seated with him at a table at supper. Look, I'm going to ask you a question. Think about this for a minute. How many of you think that was a wise choice? They got to eat with Jesus. Hallelujah. Who's the most important person you've ever eaten with? Most important person you ever sat down with? Who is the most famous, wealthiest, whatever you want to put in there, dignitary that ever asked you to come sit at a table? I'm telling you right now, if I were invited by the leadership of this country to come and sit at a table, I would do it. But at the table, we're going to talk about Jesus. Amen. Right. But they're not going to invite me. In fact, if they invited me and I sat down, if you sat down with them, you know what they would do a little bit later on? They'd say, we need to get this extremist out of here. We don't need that conversation at the table. That's not what we want to talk about here. But they are so much lower than the King of Heaven. Amen. The Lamb of God, the Lion of... Listen, they are so much lower on the totem pole, and yet it gives an invitation. I would love to fellowship with you. Revelation chapter 3 was not written to lost people. Hey, church, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus standing at a door knock to a church was not written to lost people. It was written to a church. I want to come in and I want to fellowship with you if you just open the door. There are a lot of people with a steeple and a pulpit and a building, and Jesus is nowhere on the inside. I want to eat where he is. So they chose his fellowship. Oh, if you choose his fellowship, you're making a wise choice. And if you reject that, if you reject that invitation to fellowship with the King of Kings. My, what an affront that is. That's like a pauper telling the king, I'm not going to take your invitation. I don't want to come sit at your table. Listen, if he's making an invitation, we ought to take him up on that invitation. And he does. He extends it. So they chose his fellowship. I think that's a remarkable thing that he would want to. I don't know about you. In one way, I would love to eat with Jesus. In another way, I'd be terrified. I mean, he doesn't just look through you. He knows everything about you. There was a pastor, and he tried to help us with our family. And I loved to fellowship with him, but when I did it with my children, I was scared to death because I knew he was watching what was going on. And he would probably pull me aside and say, hey, you need to take care of that right there. I said, yeah, do you have this? Yes, sir, we've got that problem. We sure do. And I didn't have to tell him. He could just sense it. I mean, there's a little bit of a fearfulness there, but it's an invitation. So they're eating with. Second thing I want you to notice is this. Look what it says. Verse number five. He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So that means this. That means that he actually washed their feet. How many of you agree with that? All right. So here's what's going to happen. If you go to a place that washes feet, a church, and there are some, and I think there's some great benefits to it, all right? I don't think it's an ordinance for the church. I think there's a lot of humility that goes into that. I mean, if I were to take off my shoe and my sock, there's probably some things there that, you know, aren't the best, but I have washed today. And I'm certain when you go to a foot washing, everybody in the place is probably showered or they bathed that day or hopefully the night before, and they come in and they're primarily clean. That's not the case in this passage. The Jews would take, and just like in John chapter 2, they had water pots of purification. So in that day, people wore sandals and they didn't travel on, you know, asphalt roads and in cars that had carpet and air conditioning and leather seats. They didn't have that at all. They walked where they went. And when they walked where they went, there's dust and there's dirt and there's all of that going on. And so when he cakes and he says, all right, I'm going to wash your feet, he gets up from that table. And when he begins to wash, listen, their feet were dirty. They were dirty. Oh, my. They had to take, I don't know who was first, but I do know this. Every one of them had their feet washed. If I was the guy at the end, I probably would have been doing something like this, man, trying to make sure I got all that stuff. He's going to come by, and I don't want him to see that. I've heard people, listen, as a pastor, I've heard people packing socks and other articles when they go to the hospital because they want to make sure that they have clean socks when the doctor walks in. This is Jesus Christ. He's looking at these men, and their feet are dirty. They're dirty. And they had to take and put them in front of him, and he actually washed them. Boy, there had to be some humility to that. First of all, I like to say this. I don't believe there's any such thing as pretty feet. Anybody here got pretty feet? I didn't say you got stuff painted on your toenails. All right, you ladies, you can do something we men don't do or we men shouldn't do. Amen. All right? All right, you can do something we don't do. All right, you can put paint on toenails, but you cannot change that little stub on the end from being what it is and that big hammer on the other side. And look, there's all kind of other negative things. I don't think there's any set. Nobody says, here, take a picture. And that's where he went. He went to the part that probably was not so beautiful. And it's dirty on top of that. In my mind, he's washing their feet. This is his time to show them, you have daily got to let me keep you clean. And he takes and he touches the dirty part. And Peter jumped up and said, you're not washing my feet. Did you see that? Look, I think it's verse number 6. Peter said, dost thou wash my feet? And when the Lord answered him, he said, no, you're not washing my feet. You're not looking at my feet. In fact, I wonder right now, if I started walking around and said, hey, I need a couple ladies to come here and volunteer. We want to take a look at your feet. Would anybody do that? You say, you're not doing mine. They had to take and subject themselves to his inspection. You know what we're good at? Here's what we're good at as Baptists. We're good at passing other people's inspection. We know how to look all right on the outside when things are really not so great on the inside. We know how to put on a smile when really there's something torn up on the inside. We know how to pass off what looks like to be everything's okay when it's not okay. But when you get in front of the Lord, there is a measure of vulnerability. Oh my goodness, I remember when I first got right with God, I got rid of all kind of stuff, and I would encourage you to do it. I got rid of music I didn't need to have. I got rid of things in my closet and things that were in my room. I got rid of so many things. And then one day I got down with the Lord and I said, now Lord, I've gotten rid of so much and I just believe I'm clean right now. Would you mind just showing me anything else in my life that I just need to get rid of? And my goodness, the Lord showed me you may have got a little cleaner and you may have stepped a little farther away from that pit that you were in, but you're still a mess. Amen. And man, by the time he got finished with me, it was awful. It was awful. I just had my lab work done. Monday, I'm going to go look at a man. I don't feel like I look bad. I don't feel like I'm sick, but I looked at my numbers. I got bad cholesterol. I got all that stuff. He's going to tell me I got to eat grass and cardboard and run on a treadmill. He's going to tell me all that. Take this pill. He's going to inspect me. I'm not going to say, just look at me over. I'm good. When you get in front of, they got in front of the Lord. They're being, in, it's his inspection. If you're going to be washed by the Lord, you've got to be willing to be inspected.
Amen.
You've got to be willing to let him look deep into your heart and in the reality of what's going on in your life. You know, none of us can fool the Lord. And I'm telling you, in my mind, I can see him reaching over. And again, these are men that have dedicated their life. And he is taking, and as he's washing, there's brown dirt coming. And in my mind, I can see at least, maybe some of those fishermen, maybe they didn't mind all that, but I think they would. I still think they would. There's a measure of embarrassment. There's a measure of shame. There's a measure of, oh my, I wished I would have known ahead of time and I would have taken care of all that before I sat down in this seat. But no. The Lord, he's taking it. He's washing and he's looking at that. Can I ask you a question? How many of you on a regular basis let the Lord take a good inspection of you? Lord, I'm just going to be vulnerable. I'm going to be humble. I want you to look at all the parts. I'm not talking about what we look like in here. I'm talking about what we look like in front of him. And if you're going to be washed by him, you've got to be vulnerable. You can't say, I'm clean. I'm good. That's what Peter said. No, I'm good. You don't need to wash mine. He said, if I don't wash yours, you don't have any part with me. Okay, I changed my mind. Head to toe. Nope, you don't have to. Once you've been washed, Peter, it's just your feet. We're just talking about a maintenance washing. But you're going to get dirty. Okay. Let me ask you a question. If Peter had a problem with sin, do you think we have a problem with sin? Come on. If you, the men that the Lord chose to be the cornerstone or the foundation of the church, if they had a problem with sin, don't you think you and I do? The most spiritual man in the Bible, in my opinion, outside of the Lord, was David. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet David, we're given an example that he, at a weak moment, the most spiritual man sinned looking at another woman and ended up killing her husband. That's the most spiritual, the strongest man, Samson. There is probably not a stronger in the Bible. I don't think he looked like a strong man, but he's the strongest in the Bible. And yet he also fell over a woman. And what I'm saying is these men that have such great qualities about them, if they have dirt in their life, oh my, hey, you have dirt in your life. In fact, I'm telling you, I'm a little bit of afraid of people that never get to an altar because they don't need to be inspected.
Amen.
Well, everybody will think there's something wrong. We already know.
Amen.
We know. You say, how do you know? Because you are just like us.
Well, no, I have 5 degrees and I've been in church 45 years and I've got,
it doesn't matter what you are, all of us still have the Adamic nature. The best mother in this church has still got an Adamic nature. And all I'm saying is you have to be willing to be inspected or you're not going to get washed. If you're not willing to let him inspect you, you're not going to get washed and you're going to miss out. Come on. Can you imagine walking away from that with dirty feet? Praise God, I got my dirty feet. That's a good meal, but I still got my dirty feet. People come in church all the time. They sit down for a big meal. They walk out with dirty feet. I'm not going to do anything about it. That's a wrong time to do that. Thirdly, because I don't want to tax you tonight. I want to get out early tonight, but my timer says we're not getting out early. All right, look what it says, verse number 5. All right, so after he poureth water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Why is that in the Bible? What is the point of wiping with a towel? I think the point of wiping with a towel is listen, they have now, they've chosen his fellowship. Now they've sat in front of him for his inspection. But that really speaks to me of his touch. His touch. Now, I'm not trying to be, you know, spooky or something like that. But being washed by the Lord includes him taking and touching you. He touched those men. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about some kind of out-of-the-body experience. I'm talking about he touched them. You say, I don't know that I understand what you're saying. I really believe there is an aspect about Christianity also that is missing, and that is that we have a Savior that is involved in touching lives and in a personal way. We fuss about religions that have a God that sits on a shelf somewhere, but a lot of Christians have a God that only shows up on Sunday morning, and that's it. I've got a God that's bigger than that. I've got a God that can get in the car with you. I've got a God that can be at home with me and go to work with me. And what I'm saying is he can touch your life. Look at it, because I know you're looking at me a little funny right now. Look at John chapter 14. Look at verse number 23. John 14, 23. Look what the Bible says. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our what? Come on, what does that sound like? We're going to move in. We're going to take up residency with you. We're going to stay right here with you. If a man will love me and keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. In other words, there is an interaction that's going on there. And it's something more than just waiting for the rapture. He actually touched those disciples. He touched their feet. That's amazing to me. They felt the hand of the God that created them. The hand of the God that would hang on a cross and die for them. That hand touched them. And when I begin to think about that and think a little bit farther about that, you know, James 8 talks about that very thing. If we draw nigh to him, can you finish it for me? He will. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like getting close, right? I picked on Brother Burgess last night. I think I'm going to pick on Pastor. Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Okay, so stop right there. So we'll just start. I'll draw nigh to you. He's going to draw nigh to me. Draw nigh to you. He's going to draw nigh. We're pretty close. I don't believe it works that way. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're drawn out of, how many of you think you could probably get as close to Jesus as you want to? But you got to have clean hands. That's in the book of James. That's that inspection, that washing I'm talking about. That you can actually be close to the Lord. In fact, you young people, thank you, Pastor. You young people, I detest the idea that you have to be older, you have to be in the ministry, you have to cross some kind of barrier to have real fellowship with the Lord. I do not believe that. I believe you can have, listen, Samuel had fellowship with the Lord as a child. I believe David, listen, what David learned out there in the backside of the desert at the stars with the lion and the bear, I think he was a child. I don't think he was some grown-up adult at all. I believe that he fellowshiped with the Lord as a child. And if a child can fellowship with Jesus, so can you. And I'm not trying to, again, make that spiritual somehow or some kind of spooky thing. I'm telling you that he wants to draw nigh to us. Acts 17 says that he's not far from us. If haply ye might feel after him. You're trying to, it's almost like they're in the dark and they're trying to take and find, I found him. Well, how'd you know you found him? Because I touched him. You ever done that to somebody in the dark? Can't find them.
There's bound to be somebody here that likes to go caving. Anybody here like to go caving? Can I see your hand? I don't understand that, sister. I don't understand going deep into the heart of the earth where rocks could fall on you and where snakes could be and all kind of other things like that. But I went with one of my friends because he said, first he used the word spelunking, and that kind of made it sound a little bit better, but it's all the same thing. You're going into a hole in the ground. And we got down there and said, we just want you all to know we're going to turn out the lights. And when we turn out the lights, it's going to get dark. And they turned it out. And when they did, you couldn't see anything. The verse that says they could feel the darkness, I read it this past week in Revelation, that they're going to gnaw their tongues for darkness because you can't see anything. There's nothing there. And you know what you start doing? Hey, are you there? Of course, in this day and age, you know what everybody did? Forget this. They started pulling out their phones and turning the lights on. Well, wait, we're going to turn them on. What I'm telling you is, the Bible is saying that he's not far, so he's close, but you've got to feel after him. Think about this. Psalm 46 says that God is a very present what? He's a very present help. He's right there. Again, I'm not trying to make something out of this that I don't want you to leave out of here thinking I'm creating some doctrine that Jesus physically gets into your car, but I do believe that God is physically, I believe that he is spiritually present. I believe his presence is with his people. Amen. I don't doubt that at all. Amen. And they're right there, and they're his hand is on them. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound something like you'd like to have in your life? The Lord to touch you, touch your life, to be that present. I know this will bore you. I remember vividly I was in Bible college, got to go pastor a church in Northern Ireland. I'm so far away from home and don't know anybody there. And I'm staying at a missionary's house and they've got two Shetland ponies, which were just absolutely full of the devil. And they had two miniature collies and then they had all this green out there. And one night I was out there, and I had bought a shepherd's crook. It's the staff. Sheep everywhere, and I've got that thing, and I'm just talking to the Lord. I hadn't been right with God a couple years, saved when I was five, and I'm just talking to the Lord. And I started talking to God, and I'm talking to him. I'm looking up at those stars, and I know you're going to think, I don't believe you. It's okay. It's my turn to preach. It felt like the Lord was looking back at me through the stars. I didn't want to leave. I mean, he was right there. I was in the office praying. Sometimes they would take and they would spray Bible Basher on the side of the church, put beer bottles in the mailbox, all that kind of stuff. Again, just me, nobody else. And I was down on my knees praying one day in the office, there in that little office there in Northern Ireland. While I'm praying, I felt like if I opened my eyes, he's right there. God's right. I've enjoyed that a couple of times in my car, once traveling to West Virginia. Oh, my goodness, once in North Carolina. And on the way there, and even since then, I have taken, and I sometimes move, I know y'all think I'm crazy, I'll move stuff out of the passenger side of the seat, and I'll invite the Lord, if you want to ride today, I'd love to have you today. And it was like he's right there, and you say, I don't believe that. Well, people believe in ghosts and fairies and everything else. Why not believe in a real living Savior the Bible talks about? I'm saying there have been experiences in my life that he was close. There have been revival meetings. Oh, I can remember up in Canada, a youth meeting. And again, Jesus, this is in his timing, not theirs. It's his location, his timing. They just happen to be present. He says, I'm going to wash your feet. And they had, the Lord is touching the feet of those men. I was in Canada, we're preaching a youth meeting, and the next thing you know, God got involved in that. We had an invitation that lasted, must have been 2 or 3 hours. People got saved, brothers and sisters got right with each other. I mean, I had never seen anything. I stood back, and all I could think of is, wow, God is really here doing something. Amen. And I've seen that in Texas. I've seen that at Tabernacle. I saw that at Sweet Spring sometimes. And to me, it is such a blessing to be where he is, especially when he wants to make himself known. Hey, I just want you to know. I believe he's here all the time. But I just want you to know I'm here. Now, I know, again, John, look at it again. John, look how close John is, just a few verses over.
Verse number 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John's just laying right there on his chest. How many think that's pretty close? Is that pretty close? Come on, can't get a whole lot closer than that. I mean, and Jesus didn't tell him, quit that. How about we try it one more time with Pastor? Come on up here, Pastor. Now, I'm going to lean on Pastor's breast. Right there. Right, there we go. Now, if I weren't preaching and he weren't sitting here and he was not my friend, what do you think he would say to me? Come on, what's he going to say?
You.
Could you scoot over a little bit? Oh, no, I just like it right here. He would say, would you move? Jesus did, again, would you look at get the picture? I talked about doctrine for a little bit at the beginning of the service. Look at the picture. He's letting John get as close as he wants to get to where his life is actually being touched by the Lord of glory. I want that. I want that. Now again, he chose the time. They didn't. It was his choice of a place. They decided, we're going to be in his fellowship. Then they got inspected. Then they got washed. And now they're being touched in their clothes. Thank you, Pastor. Chapter 13 begins a section in John, if you'll think with me. 13, 14 talks about that mansion you have. 15 talks about fruit. 16, we have some really unusual things said in 16 and 17 that God has interaction with his Father, all of those things. But that is a section that takes place only in the book of John because it's really for those men. Because he's leaving them. He's going back to be with his Father. But I think it tremendously affected their life. What happened in John 13 through 17 helped propel them to be able to follow in the Lord's footsteps because Jesus didn't start a big church. Can I get an amen on that? Let me say it one more time. The Lord did not start a big church. He trained 12 men, and then he left them. And they were so moved and affected by what he said and showed them that it propelled their ministry. Can I ask you a question? How many of y'all are usually happy after you finish eating? If somebody cooked well. How many of you happy about that? Do you think these men, after eating supper with the Lord, were probably a little bit joyful about that? How about after finally he washed and explained to him, I've given you an example. I mean, now they're clean. They're clean. How many of you think that feels good to be clean? I think they had something on. I really think they left that thing saying, man, whew, that was something else. We got to eat with him and he washed our feet. It's amazing. Washed by Jesus. Refreshed by the Master's hand and his presence. So, the invitation's pretty simple. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. I believe he's here. How many of you think you probably need more of Jesus in your life than you have? How many of you think you probably need a closer fellowship than you have? You got to get clean. If there's anything hindering that, you got to get that out. Not so you look holy in everybody's eyes, so you can get close. And I'm just curious, how many of you really, that touch that they experienced, wouldn't that be a blessing to be able to have the Lord make himself so manifestly present and real in your life that it just kind of propel you on a little bit farther? So here's my invitation. Both of you won't come play. I know the Lord's not there, but the Bible does speak about that we have an altar that they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat thereof. And we do make this a place where we say we meet with God. The altar was always a place where God met with his people in the Old Testament. And I'm not trying to get you to move to an altar. God knows my heart. But tonight, if there's anything that you've heard that says, I want to get closer and experience that kind of refreshing, when the piano plays, won't you just get up out of your seat and come and just spend a little time talking to the Lord about it.